Sorry, I was about to go on to the next one.
As you're finding your seat, thank you for finding your seat. That was nicely said. Thank you for finding your seat. Thank you for finding your seat. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for finding your seat. I was just being polite. I did not find mine. Okay, folks, listen, we're glad you're here this morning. Glad you came in for the very simple process Sunday morning of this, is we worship together, and then we look at the Word of God together. And then we go from here, and we take it out there for the rest of the week. You got it? That's what this is about. I'm here to remind you about some things as far as announcements. If you've got the green sheet in front of you and we need to have updated information, or if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Fill out some of that and you'll be put on our mailing list. Calling us, I'm just kidding. Just put it on there for our records so we can have that. We appreciate that very much. If you look at the other sheet for announcements, you'll notice tonight is youth group. Matt is away, so the youth have to deal with me tonight and Chris. And if you know anything about me and Chris, I would be scared. So, okay, good. So that's what's going on. But listen, youth, John chapter 6 tonight, I'll be covering that. We'll be having a lot of fun with that. We've got some pretty wild games going. One involves going off the roof into a small pool. Just take pictures. You'll enjoy it. Okay, that's tonight. We arranged that, didn't we? That's right. That's what we're doing. Okay, good. Now, that was serious. On another note, baptism is coming in just a couple weeks. You see on announcement sheets, Sunday, July 12th. It is at 4 o'clock. There is a map and directions and an address to somebody's house where we're having it at the Spiegels. That's a neat night. But listen, if you're coming to that, we're asking each family who comes to bring a dessert. I'm not talking a Twinkie to share. I'm talking a dessert. So if you go and buy something, buy 40 cookies, all right? But we're asking everybody to bring a dessert to share. We're going to do all this stuff, have a great baptism. So a bunch of people will be baptized. It's going to be a fun night of testimony, fun night of worship, and then there'll be the baptism. And then that's when I get scared, because then the fellowship stuff starts, where we're having the desserts, and we're having some drinks around the pool and this and that. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I'm just wondering, who is the first person that's going to get pushed into the pool? And I'm afraid after, I'll already be wet. And I think after that starts, then who's next? And who's next? And so I'm starting to make a list of people that I'm going to, okay, you get the idea. You'll see when you get there. Listen, along with that, church membership, if you've been feeling that Candlewood is your home, this is your kind of place, you love the mission that we're on and what we're seeking to do before the Lord and for the Lord, then if you'd like to join this church, let me know that. And we would just love to have a conversation with you. It's a very simple process. It's really very neat, and it's a great thing to be part of a group of people like this. Amen? Okay, listen very carefully to me as I change gears a little bit, and it goes like this. I know, and I have read, and I have watched, and I have had people call me and talk to me about what went on this week with the Supreme Court and some other things in our country, if you have not been keeping track of what's been happening. Let me make a succinct comment to you. And it's this: don't be alarmed. Scripture this morning exactly speaks to this situation. But don't be alarmed, because your God is sovereign, your God's in control. And listen, we have watched in the course of my short lifetime of, 31 years? You bought that, and I love you for that, buddy. Okay. We have watched the slide away from the things of God. I'm not sure ever really as connected as we should have been, but we've watched a continual slide and pattern away from God and His Word and the rule that He has set up. I had a conversation with someone this week as it was all developing, and I said, you know what? I could see me in the right situation agreeing with all of this, but the fact of the matter is, I answer to somebody higher who's given me His marching orders, His morality. The reason I have any kind of stands of righteousness in my life is because He's given it to me. It doesn't come from what I think or what I feel. He tells me what His will is, and I seek to align myself with Him. Understood? That's what this is about, the continual walking away from the things of Him, and the things that used to be detestable, which was sin, is now put up on a platform to be applauded for, and people are called brave because they're doing it. Listen carefully to me this morning. We're going to begin, before we hit another section of worship music and work on a psalm together, which fits perfectly with what's been going on the past couple weeks, we're going to spend some time right now, and we're going to not call down firebolts, not call down thunderbolts on certain people in the country, or call for their beheading or any other things that tactics people might use around the world. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for our country. That's our response. And mark my words, over the coming years, you as a Christian will be even more of an outsider as to what's going on as far as government and culture. But that only emboldens us. That only makes us sharper and cleaner, gives us more Lord's power to stand in those situations. It's actually a good thing for us because we become distinctively different and continue to give the only message of hope, not for this world, but for after this world that nobody else is giving. So listen, we're going to pray this morning for our country. We're going to pray for the will of God for this country. We're going to pray that God would sweep across this nation, not with government reform. That was never the right way to go. We're talking with personal reform, with people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and taking steps in obedience in Him. That's what we care about. That's what we want to take place. That matters more than anything else. And a government law that might favor something of us is not what this is about. It's about another person coming to Jesus Christ that we jump up and down about and celebrate. Amen? That's the purpose. You know why? You've only got this much life left. That's it. And you know what? So do they who don't know Christ. That much life left. And we want them to come to know Jesus Christ. And I want Him to use you in your everyday life to share Jesus Christ with them. That's the purpose. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you stand? We've done some of this before. It's fruitful time. Listen, no thunderbolts, no judgment on anybody. That this is not something anti-president, anti-government, anti-governors, anti-Senate. And forget that. This is about praying for our country and for the Holy Spirit to sweep people's hearts no matter what goes on a government level. I'm going to ask you to find yourself in groups of 2, 3, or 4. Would you do that right now? Look around, find somebody you don't know, and get in a group of 2, 3, or 4. Get with somebody you don't know. Snatch them up. Get with them. There you go. Okay. 2, 3, or 4. Please get in that little group. Look at each other. Get close. Yeah, kids don't count. I mean, they count, but they don't count toward the number. In fact, it's good for the kids to watch us do what we're doing. All right. Once you got that group, look at each other. Okay. And then listen up carefully. Take a minute and introduce each other to yourselves, to each other. Names. Do that for a minute. Okay, good. That should have been enough time to share names. That's all that matters right now. Now, I'm going to ask you to appoint the one person in your group. At least one person is going to pray. And if you really are into this, everybody can pray short prayers for the country in that group. More than one pray, but definitely one pray. Point at that person right now. Make sure at least one is praying. And then I'm going to ask anybody else who wants to pray. Let's go to prayer. After a couple of minutes, I will close us. Let's pray together. And now, Father, we come before You to thank You for this country, Father, which we believe You've established. And, Father, we come before You to place this country before You completely at Your feet. Father, do what You have to do within this country to bring more folks to You. Father, I pray very boldly that You would just create the climate and the atmosphere and the conditions perfect for the flowing of Your Holy Spirit. And, Father, we will thank You for that. We'll thank You for the fact that now and later and forever, that our God will be exalted above all because You truly are the God of the universe and You love us. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Listen, remember, there are two ways to give. One is in the offering box, which I personally do because I've just, there are three. There's 3 and 4 and 5, really. Okay, but I personally put my check in the offering box because for me, coming in the door, then I don't forget it. We receive it also in the baskets. You can give, we're coming up with online issues, other things like that are happening, so it's kind of fun. But right now, a chance to express our gratitude to God with the offering. So gentlemen, would you please start taking the offering? And let this be a symbol of the fact that you give, but it really indicates that all of your stuff and energy and time belongs to the Lord. And, of course, we pray that the Lord would use this offering to extend His ministry and His kingdom here and His glory and the things we talked about before that are important. Most of you know I was gone last week and took a week of child care with my daughter's children. I'm good with the 7-year-old. I'm good with the 4-year-old. Newborn babies. Whew. That's another experience. I've been there with the baby before. I love holding it when it coos and caws, but then when it makes those funny noises, which I know what that means, I give it to mom or grandma or somebody else more well-equipped to deal with that gross situation. And I came to a conclusion this week about this baby's 6 months old. And I came to a conclusion after she had filled her diaper for the second large time in one day. I decided to do an experiment because I'm that kind of a person. Empirical data to me is important. And so I took that heavy, filled, laden diaper on one hand, and I held the baby in the other hand. And I am not kidding. The diaper filled weighed more than the baby. And so that's the riddle you've got for the day. If you can figure out why the diaper filled weighed more than the child, you got it. I already shared with somebody about what was going on there, and they said, well, Mike, you got to change the diaper more than once a week. I said, yeah, I got it. Okay. that's terrible. You know, I was in line at the grocery store several times while I was away, and when I go to the grocery store, you wouldn't believe I'm like this, but I do like to look at people, especially Walmart late at night. That's another discussion, but that is entertaining, all right? But I also, when I go to check out, I like to read the magazines at the checkout stand. I don't know if you do this or not. That's how I keep up on all the relevant data about Hollywood and all those kind of things. And I was reading some stuff. One said that Robin Williams wasn't really dead, and I thought that was interesting, and et cetera. So I'm reading through this stuff, and sure enough, I see two or three articles, mostly in the women's magazines. If I had more time, I would have taken a chair and sat down and started reading these things. But I noticed there were two articles in two prominent women's magazines about intimacy. Well, I've come to realize all these years going through the checkout counter, I think that's why you buy those magazines, because it's always the 25 best methods for sex, the thing that's really going to work, how to make him attracted to you, how do you make her attracted to you. You get the idea, all right? But these were on intimacy things, how to have real intimacy in your relationship. And I thought that was pretty good. So if I was going to ask you a question this morning of, real intimacy is, think, what comes to your mind first? Now, I didn't say it out loud. I just like keep it, you know. I'm just kidding. Think, real intimacy is, okay, let's do a poll. Let's do a poll. Is it sex? Could be, but it's not the total sum. Okay? Is it conversation with your significant other? And by the way, this applies to best friends too. Is it conversation with a best friend or marital partner, or is it? Could be part of it, but might not be the whole thing, right? Is it, I love this term, this is good. Is it sharing your heart? Is it sharing your heart? It could be part of it, but it might not be the whole thing, right? In fact, as you start to put together what intimacy is, you start to realize this, that it really is a culmination of this and of this and of this and of this, and you put them together in a good friendship, you put them together in a good marriage, and you have real intimacy. Except for one thing that I happen to notice that nobody puts in their list. Real intimacy to me is being able into marriage or in good friendships to share with your heart, I believe, negative things. Hold it. I got a good thing going with this woman, okay? I had to point at her, unless you thought the point went somewhere else this morning, okay? I got a good thing going with this woman. I don't want to mess it up. I do not want to share with her something negative, which she could get bummed out over. And you know what? I'm kind of an upbeat person, and I don't want her sharing anything negative with me, because it might take that natural aura that I have away from me, and that glow. Anybody bought? Even the visitors are laughing at me, okay? Even they can tell. But I don't want to be stopped cold in my track of being so much fun to be with and high energy to have somebody tell me something negative. Just, so don't tell me anything negative. And I won't tell her, but you know what? In real intimacy, you've got to do that. Now watch this. Here's where it ramps up to a message and a psalm I'm sure you've never really looked at before. Real intimacy with God, then, the things we mentioned, also involves, agree or disagree, also involves sharing negative things with God. Watch it now, thin ice. He's the master of the lightning bolt, okay? Can I share negative things with God? Can I go to God in prayer and can I just say to Him, you know what? You are hacking me off today.
Oh, I wouldn't go that far. Okay, good.
It's that time of year. A lot of lightning in Florida. Not going to do that, okay? Can you really get with God and say, God, you know what? When I was younger, I thought things were going to work out this way, and they didn't work out this way. And I'm disappointed because you could have stepped in and made it another way. Can I do that?
He already knows. Yeah, I know. That's the part I like too.
Listen carefully. It is imperative that you take negative things to God. And I would say, you know what? That just sounds nice, Mike. But when I look through the scripture, I really think that David gives us a good example of taking negative things to God. In fact, I think many of us are scared of the lightning bolt God. We're scared of the God of fire. And so what we do is this. What we do is we say, I don't want to go to Him with that. I don't want to get Him upset. It's almost like He's the Wizard of Oz. Remember when they went in to see Oz? Remember they went to see the great Wizard of Oz? And they went in the Imperial Palace. Is everybody with me on this little journey? Okay. And they start walking down. Of course, the lion's a few steps with his tail in his hand. Like that, walking down it, right? And they get up all the way to where the wizard is, what they think is the wizard. He goes, I am Oz. And of course, the lion, he's done, so he's gone, okay? And they stand there and they say some stuff, and he just fires in a face that's up in the sky. And it's like, what is this? It's terrifying. And you know, you all giggle because you've seen the movie. But a lot of us as followers of Christ almost come to God the same way. Almost like maybe some of us would not go to one of our parents. Don't say anything to tick them off. Don't say anything to be disappointed with them. Never say anything negative to them. We don't want to have them go, I am Oz, and scare us. And so we keep a major part of intimacy that we need to have, maybe with no other human being, but with God. So this morning we go to look at Psalm 31. I'm going to ask you to find Psalm 31. It's one of those days where I'm not going to read the scripture to you because it would have been a lot of verses. But what I'm going to do is read the scripture to you. In fact, I made a little comment this morning that churches have paid me over the years to come in front of them Sunday morning, Sunday night, leadership weekends, etc. And it's not the genius of Mike. You know what the genius of Mike is? Here it is. You can have it too. I read scripture to people. That's all I got. I got nothing else. I can't even do a poem right. But I can read scripture. And this morning I'm going to read scripture to you. And when we're done, we're going to say amen. Got it? Psalm 31, it's worth looking at. We don't know the background to this, but we think of several possible scenarios. Maybe the fact that David was in always some kind of battle almost constantly. We know for quite a period of time he was hunted by Saul. We know at one period of time David had to run from his own son Absalom and flee Jerusalem. And overall in David's life, who's said to be God's favorite, a lot of things in his life didn't exactly work out the way he wanted them to work out. Even when he wanted to build the temple, God said, no, you can't do that. You got blood on your hands. Your son's going to do that. And he was kind of like this. Really? Are you kidding? I was just a little kid, so you're going to hear a lot of little kid stuff this week, okay? I might break into the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse song before we're done, all right? So here we go. But David was very disappointed that he didn't get to do what he really wanted to do. And he had disappointment all through his life, some caused by his sin, but a lot just caused by the happenstance of life. And so in Psalm 31, if you've got Psalm 31, we're going to see something that you don't usually see, and that is this. David runs to God, and he complains. David goes to God and he grumps. This is the inspiration of Scripture, and God has preserved it these thousands of years so that I can see that the man who is after God's own heart actually complained to God. And this wraps up with one of the most fantastic sections of Scripture you've ever seen. And then it wraps up with a verse in there that you need to write in your Bible this morning. It's that important. Wow. Promise big. Hope he delivers. Okay, here we go. Let's look at the complaints and the problems, all righty? Look at verse 4. Immediately you can see this, but in verse 4 he says this, You, God, take me out of the net They, notice the they, have hidden from me, for you are my refuge. And the first problem, that's obviously an allusion to the enemies in David's life. The enemies, this thing, look at the trap that's there. Take me out of the net. They have hidden from me. A hidden trap is what that word is. It wasn't a frontal attack, but it was the fact that the enemies had planned in their craftiness and cunningness, sneaky tactics, to ensnarl and to destroy David. And David was just plain old tired every day of going out, and something was coming at him from another place. He was probably tired of the battlefield right now. He was probably having a problem within his own kingdom, the people that wanted him dead. And every time he thought he could relax, he had to move on to another place. And he knew everywhere he went that he had enemies. And life is not supposed to work out this way. I have a relationship with the holy God of the universe. That means my life is beautiful. I came to trust in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this is the truth. My life got wonderful. Had all the money I could want. No. Maybe your experience isn't like mine. I had everything I could possibly want just by saying, God, I need this. And there it was. The best food, the best clothes. There is only one area in my life that he didn't deliver. Everything else. Now, you know, it's not true, right? You know, in a lot of our cases, you may have come to Jesus Christ and things actually got worse in your life. Amen? And you saw it take place. And relationships weren't good. And enemies ramped up. Family didn't turn out like it should. Marriage didn't turn out like it should. School didn't turn out. Professional career didn't turn out. The things I own, the things I want, I can't get because I don't have any money. And you get the idea. And the torment of being alone, do you get the idea yet? And hold it, I belong to Jesus and he takes care of all my problems, right? Because that's what those guys on TV say. And the truth of the matter is David had come to a place where he was struggling with the fact that there were enemies everywhere that had set traps for him, and he was tired of it. So he lets God know that. It also says that you, God, have taken me out of those traps, but they continue to do that, and you've got to be my refuge. I've got a question for you, and here it is. Do you ever complain to God about your enemies? Do you know that there's people out there that are not rooting for you, that are not caring for you, and they want to see you go down? Do you ever complain? Let's not use the complain. Do you ever tell God about that? And discuss with God the fact that you've got some enemies and how that makes you feel. I'm going to move real quick through here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 I called, you see it on the outline, I called it the inner condition. Look at the wording in verse 7 of Psalm 31. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. I called that the inner condition because of that word that's in there. Mostly that's affliction. And that word affliction in the Hebrew means anguish. It means distress. You know what it means? It means to hurt on the inside. Have you ever, I'll use the term, have you ever ached on the inside over something? Ached. Have you ever had somebody important passing away near you? They hadn't gone yet. And the ache that that brings, because you know that soon they'll be gone. Have you ever had the ache of losing a job? Have you ever had the ache of losing a marriage? Have you ever had the ache of losing a child or the relationship with a child? And the list goes on. That inner ache, when you get alone, you kind of go like this. Oh, man, it just hurts. That's what we're talking about here. David was worn out emotionally, I believe, and psychologically from everything that was coming at him. He was tired. He was weary. And here's the phrase, I'm done. I am done. I've had enough. Those are some words you'll hear in our culture. The inner condition was one of affliction and hurting. He was aching on the inside. Remember all through this, he was the man after God's own heart. He was the man after God's own heart, and he ached inside. Here's my question here. Have you ever had the courage to ache to God, face to face to God in prayer? Have you ever had the courage to tell him where you ache and where you hurt on the inside where nobody else looking at you can see that? Moving along here real quick, verses 9 and 10, let me read them to you. David says this, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. There's that word again. Now watch this verbiage. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. There you go, there it is. sighing. My strength fails because of iniquity, which is sin, and my bones waste away. I call this, he was complaining over his physical condition. Apparently, it wasn't enough that he was aching inside, he was aching on the outside. We know that David said before, when he was repenting from the sin with Bathsheba, he said this. He said, my bones are wasting away. It hurts so much inside. And I really believe this, that the physical always follows the lead of the emotional. You ever hear that? People are down. People are down. People are aching inside. People are hurting inside. And watch if maybe they don't get sick, because it seems to work that way. This word anguish here, distress is here, groaning for years. His strength is failing. His bones are wasting away and they're growing weak. It really sounds like a downward spiral of how he's doing physically to go with the fact that inside he's hurting. So he's hurting inside and he's hurting outside. So what does he do? He tells God about it. I like that. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gotten to the point where your outside, your physical is hurting so much that you've gone to God and told him about it and complained about it in the right way? God, you are the God of the universe and you can fix this, but I am constantly hurting in this area physically. Have you ever done that and talked to him that way? It's part of your intimacy with him. Verse 11, look at this. We're back to, we mentioned enemies, but look at verse 11. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach. Listen to this. Especially to my neighbors, my friends, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. What is going on, King David? Friends are abandoning you? Next one here, the complaint is his friends. It seems that he had these friends before, but for whatever reason, now they see him in the street and they flee from him. He was being avoided. He was being left alone. And notice this, he was being left alone when he needed them the most. Listen carefully to me. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where a good friend has just for some reason written you off? Has just for some reason moved on and has nothing to do with you? And you yourself know you're hurting on the inside. Maybe you've got an outside physical ailment and they've left you at a time where you really need them to step into your life and they're not there. Everybody's had that. It's made me think when I was getting ready for this week, it made me think about the fact, how many times have I been a friend to somebody and I moved on without being sensitive to the situation that they're in, and I haven't kept up with them for whatever reason? And was I the one who then fleed them when I saw them on the street and they needed me? I took it a whole different way for myself. But now I say this. David says this. You'll notice in verse 12, he says that he is forgotten by them like he was dead. You look at verse 12. He also says he's become like broken pottery to them, of no use to them at all. And I would say this. Some of the greatest disappointment in my life has come from friends. Ooh. Friends who I thought were close, who are not close. And maybe you'd say the same thing. Maybe even heard that friends were talking about you. That hurts a lot too. Have you ever taken your friends to the Lord and say, I'm disappointed in my friends that they did not stay with me when I needed them, Lord. And I really need a friend now. Have you ever done that? Let's wrap this up, okay? In verse 13, you'll notice this. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. And there was actual plotting against him. And I say this, the fear meter was on high. It was up here. It was almost the paranoia meter on high too. They're plotting behind me. They're talking about me. They're plotting my death. And David could have been talking at this case about fleeing Absalom, because Absalom had a band of people who were plotting against him to take his life. But David knew that they were plotting against him and plotting to kill him. And all of these complaints and all of these issues and all of these problems that we may have need to be brought in intimacy to the God of the universe who I have a relationship with. These and others. Brought to him to share with him, because we're intimate with each other. God has shared his heart with me. As I read the scripture, I learn about him more and more in his heart. I need to share my heart freely with him. We're going to take a break right now. Wow. You know what we're going to do? On your note sheet, there's enough room, as I see it, all around the edges and around the bottom, for you to make some notes to yourself. Listen carefully before you do anything. because this can get a little squirrely if somebody else sees it. You, like I, have got a list of, I'm going to just call them complaints, bothers, things that just aren't right in my life that I need to have right, but they're just not happening. It could be friends. It could be enemies. It could be my job. It could be my physical health. It could be my inside. I just feel not good. I just feel so down. I'm so pressured. I don't know where it's coming from. You get the idea. I'm going to ask you to do this right now, just for a minute or so. And you might need to use symbols and not the actual words. You might need to draw yourself pictures. But if you find a blank piece of blank spot on the paper right now, would you write down the top couple of things in your life that you really would gauge as complaints, disappointments in your relationship with God with you? Because, you know, as the God of the universe, he could have stopped something from happening, and he could have caused something to happen, but he chose not to, and it's put you in a tough spot. Would you right now just write down a few of those things that might be bothering you? You can look at them later, but what's coming to your mind right now, could you put those down? This really has been a bother, God. This has been a disappointment. This has been a hurt. This continues to be a hurt. I need to tell you this stuff because I need your wisdom on these things. Take a minute to do that, and then we're going to wrap this thing up in a really cool way. If you need more paper, we can give you extra sheets of paper. I'm sorry. Because this might be the first time you've had the courage in your walk with Jesus Christ to write down a couple of the things that really disappointed you in your relationship with God, who could, by just the thought, fix your situation and make it wonderful, but has chosen not to. Or even so, maybe he's even chosen to give you this situation. Wow. What purpose would he have in that? So keep writing if you've got them. It's an important place to be. I'm so thankful that David lets it fly back to God. I'm disappointed in this, 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 and this. I love that. And wait till you see what's coming in the Scripture. Also, be a great exercise in intimacy with your spouse today if you felt you could do it. Unless you wrote her name down or you wrote his name down, then maybe not such a good idea. But if you wanted to share this with your spouse, if you go looking at your wife's notes later and your name comes up 1, 2, and 3, you're like, hold on. But you know what? Maybe it'll open a door for conversation if that was true. But it might be cool if you shared this list with your spouse or with a good friend. Excellent time, because when you look at where this goes right now, you're going to love this, okay? Why do I bring my complaints to God? On your outline sheet, first one is this in verse 14. Look at how he resolves this. When David presents a problem in the Psalms, he typically resolves it. But how does he resolve this one? Look at verse 14. He says this, but, you know what that but means? But in light of all of what I just said, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. First point, he says this. Why he brings this complaint to God? Because he is my God. You want to talk about how you respond to what goes on in this country as Christians are getting squeezed more and more? You want to talk about the fact that as time goes on, you're becoming the bad guy and you're becoming the enemy in the government system that you happen to live in? You people who are God-honoring are now becoming outside looking in and considered not normal. And I'm like, good. You know why? Because in every country where the followers of Christ have been oppressed and have pushed down, and where the government has made these kind of rules and made you almost illegal, the church has taken off and grown like you wouldn't believe. And we've proven in a democracy that that has not taken place so much. But go around the world where the church is the victim of opposition, the church has flourished. Undercover, underground, people have come to him and have grown dramatically in those situations. I want God to do in this country what he needs to do so that more people will come to know him. That's what matters in the short time that we've got left. And here's a first point to help resolve this for you. He is my God. Wow. David was in ruin on the inside and the outside. I don't think it could have got any worse. Yet he makes this great statement that I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. No matter what happens out there, I've got this one security. And that security is in God Himself. Wow. Because you know why? Listen carefully. This world, with all of its resources, was never meant to give me and you the peace of and taste of heaven and what it's going to be like with Him for eternity. It was never meant to do that. It even can't do that. It can't give you that peace and security and that place that you have with Him. This world was never set up, no matter where you live in it, to do that kind of a thing in your life. Only the God of the universe can do that. He uses two words for God here real quick. The first one is Jehovah, which is God of the covenant. And the second one is Elohim, God of creation. He says this, the classic verse, by the way. You are my God, no matter what the stress, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the fight, no matter what the disagreements, the discouragements, the darkness, the futility, the disappointments, the loneliness, the hurt, the pain. It does not matter. You are my God. Second point here in verse 15. And here it is, by the way. I'm going to read it. You're going to take your pen. You're going to find an empty, because they put them in the front and back of Bibles, an empty page, and you're going to write this verse down. Are you ready for it? Verse 15. Here it is. And I quote, David says this, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Here it is. God is sovereign. Here's the verse. You underline this verse. You copy it in your Bible. You need to know this verse. You need to have this verse on the tip of your tongue. This week when you get bad news, this week when you're disappointed, this week when you come to grips with you're not doing as well physically as you thought, you need to have on the tip of your tongue Psalm 31:15, and you need to quote it and say this, my times are in your hand. That word times means this. Every bit about me, my ways, my whens, my wheres, my wherefores, everything about me, my person inside and out and the circumstances around me, everything about me, my times are in your hand. Let's say it together. I think we got to learn this verse, memory verse for the morning. Here it is. Say it. My times are in your hands. But hold it. You don't understand the life I have to live. You don't understand about my parents. You don't understand about my bills. You don't know the fact that I've been sick for years. You don't know about this. And the response to that is what? My times are in your hand. Somehow we think that when we leave here, we get to go to heaven. And then we're in God's hands and that we're not in His hands right now. We're in His hands right now being used by Him. We're as much in His hands right now in the situations that we're in as we're going to be when we're with Him forever. If I talk to you in 1,000,000 years, let's set a date. 1,000,000 years from today, I run into you in heaven and you say, hey, Mike, haven't seen you around. Where you been? I said, that's another matter. I can't get into it. But here we are in heaven. I come across your path. Say, how you doing? And we talk for a minute. And if I said to you, hey, who's keeping us secure here and whose hands are we in? You'd say, the Lord's. It's been fantastic worshiping Him and being here. Great. It's the same thing right now. Why? My times are in your hand. Get it? Later on today, if you haven't done it already, write it down somewhere in the front of your Bible where you can find it. Okay? That is a fantastic verse that we need to have. And if you want to go a little deeper, you can read Romans chapter 8 in corollary with this. Romans chapter 8, you go deeper, and you'll see that nothing happens to me that He did not cause or allow to happen, all for His purpose and His glory. Paul said this, it wasn't about the money he could accumulate and the fame he could accumulate or the position he could. You know what he said? He said, my life is like a drink offering before Him. A drink offering gets totally poured out on the ground so there's nothing left in the container. My life is a drink offering for Him. Spend me as you see fit. Pour me out as you see fit. It's not about me, it's about you. Because, and Paul would say this, because you know this verse, my times are in your hand. Isn't that cool? That was worth coming in this morning just to look at that dynamic piece of Scripture from God's Word. Let's keep going here. Third thing he mentions here is this. That there's a blessing from God, and this is why I bring my complaint to God. Look at verse 16. It is a Near Eastern expression, and it goes like this. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. And that is this, is make your face to shine upon your servant. This is God's blessing. This is God's favor. Make your face to shine upon me, O God. And the last one is this, in verse 17, there's no shame. Look at verse 17. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. And this is really brutal at the end of verse 17. Let them go silently to Sheol. You know what that is? Sheol is what? Hell. That's pretty rough. Let them go silently to hell. But there it is. There's no shame for the child of God. This is why I bring my complaints to him, because there's no shame in serving and representing our God. There's no shame in enduring what I have to endure in this life, because I'm serving God, and the one who can really shame me is God, and he's not going to. In verse 18, it goes on with a great comment of today, I think, and it's this. Let the lying lips be mute which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. There's your commentary of what's been going on here in our country. The fact of the matter is, you who try to stand on the side of the righteous and follow the things of God are now on the other side, and they're mocking you for being racist. They're mocking you for being bigoted. They're mocking you for being closed-minded, because you're standing for the things of God, and now that is not a desired place to be. You need to be enlightened with us as they go after an agenda that has nothing to do with God's. And here it is. Did you see it there? Let their lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. That's your great comment on today, what's going on around the world. You know what? God's principles and his laws are always going to be mocked by those who don't know him. But what it does is it causes us to be more emboldened and to stand firm for Jesus Christ and the purpose that he's put us here. As you go out this week, it doesn't mean you go hit somebody over the head with the scripture and let them know they're wrong. It's not that. But underneath, you've got this thing that's orbiting in you, and it has to do with the fact that you're looking for the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. And you're praying for the opportunity as you're with them. You're not there to judge them. That's not what we do. People have tried that in Christianity. It doesn't produce anything. We need to come along in relationship and share Jesus Christ without compromise, but share Christ as a vessel, as a speaker for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now as we close. And instead of praying this morning, I'm going to read on the rest of this psalm, and I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what you're never to lose sight of. I want you to hear these truths. Listen very carefully. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. Our Father, I thank you. I thank you so much that we can come to you with our complaints. We can come to you with the issues of our life which cause tons of stress. And Father, I thank you that you accept that in relationship. And I thank you that as you hear, you also respond back to us with your truths, which carry the day for the situation that I'm in. And Father, once again, we think of our country, and we think of our leadership from the president on down, and I pray that you would do what you have to do to cause these leaders to seek after you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.